That was such a blessing. Thank you. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Here in the first chapter of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God gives to us in this last book of the Bible a fitting end to the other 65 narratives. And in the very first chapter, we're taken from the advent, the first advent of our Savior, all the way to his second advent. Now, when the Apostle John writes of our Lord's first coming, he tells us who this one is and what he did. You'll notice in verse 5, we mentioned this morning that, first of all, John mentioned the Father. Grace, and I'll read verse 4 again. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And he is the first begotten of the dead, and he is the prince of the kings of the earth. We've mentioned before there are his three offices: prophet, priest, and king. He's the faithful witness. He's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then you go further in the first chapter of John, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the faithful witness. He tells us about God. He tells us who the Father is. He tells us of his own self, of his own work. He tells us of his Spirit. He tells us of ourselves. He tells us of our neediness. He tells us of our sinfulness. He's God's faithful witness. Indeed, the Word of God is but the revelation, the written revelation of this one who is the incarnate Word. The Word tells us of God's everlasting covenant of grace, God's purpose to save. Who is it? Somebody, I think you said, was talking to you and said, you don't give anybody a chance to be saved. Salvation not by chance, it's by purpose. It's by purpose. You don't get saved by chance. You're not saved by accident. You're saved on purpose. That's God's purpose. God purposed it. Salvation's of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus tells us of God's purpose. He's a faithful witness. He tells us of the fall, of our neediness, of our sinfulness. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't make it more palatable to us, kind of take the sharp edges off. No, he just says we die in Adam. He just tells it like it is. And that's what we're to do. We just say it like the Lord said it. You better say it the way he said it. Say it as the faithful witness declared it. And then he tells us about salvation by redemption, reconciliation. He's the faithful witness there. He's the prophet. He is the first begotten of the dead. What does that mean? He's the first one raised with glorified body. Someday we're going to die. Our bodies will be buried out of sight. Our souls will go back to God who gave them. But The body will go to rest in the earth, in the ground, until our Lord comes back. When he does come back, he will raise us up, as I'll show you at the end of the message. And we'll have glorified bodies. Say, well, the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. He didn't have a glorified body, though. He was brought back. He lived to die again. The little girl that was raised from the dead by our Savior, she lived to die again. The little boy, when the Savior met the funeral procession and he was being carried to his final resting place, and life met death, and death had to flee, that boy came back from the dead. His mother rejoiced. He lived to die again. But our Lord Jesus, who lived and died, he rose again the third day, never to die again. His was one offering for sin, one death. That's how he put our sins away. That's how he satisfied God's justice. He is indeed the priest of God's people, and he's the prince of the kings of the earth. He is the king. And then John says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to this one, to this great prophet, priest, and king, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. John tells us who he is. He tells us what he did. He redeemed us. He's always loved us, and because he loved us, he washed us from our sins in his blood, and he has exalted us. We're kings and priests together. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. You are a priest. Don't listen to, don't pay any attention to those who say you need to go and confess your sins to a priest. That's false doctrine. That's absolute heresy. You, my fellow believing child of God, you are a priest. You can enter in behind the veil anytime you want to, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Approach your God, whose ears are ever open to your cry. And then John takes us from his first advent immediately to his second advent. In fact, almost without a breath, having mentioned that he washed us from our sins, when did he do that? He did that his first coming. It was his first coming. It was his death that put our sins away. Make sure you understand this. Repentance doesn't put your sin away. Confession, acknowledgement of your guilt, that doesn't put your guilt away. If nothing can wash away your sins and my sins but that effectual bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. John, having said that, it's almost like he just fast forwards all the way to the end of the age. And he says, behold, he cometh with clouds. He's coming. He's coming. That ETH, he's coming. Stand on the tiptoes of faith, be looking for him. The Savior said at the end of this great book, behold, I come quickly. John answers for all the bride, for all the willing subjects of King Jesus, those who have been effectually drawn by the Spirit of grace to cast their souls upon him for full salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, and for righteousness. John speaks for all the rest of us. He says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, come tonight. That's what you prayed in your prayer back in the office. Come tonight. And he will come one of these days as a thief in the night, unexpected, after he gathers his last elect into the kingdom of God, after the last sheep, the last lost sheep, after he's found it and picked it up on his shoulders to bring him a home to God, that's when the end's going to come. Now, he says, every eye shall see him, they also that pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. And then it's as though the Lord Jesus, upon hearing John say these things, of course, by the Spirit of grace, by the Spirit of inspiration, our Lord Jesus immediately begins to speak. And he says to John, and he says to us, because this is a letter written to God's people, he uses these words, I am. Who are you, Lord? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And then John begins to speak again. But it's the Lord Jesus who says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, there's some understanding given of that statement down in verse 11 and also in verse 17. The voice says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Look at verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Back up to verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. The first and the last. And look at how the book ends. Go over to the 22nd chapter. See how it ends. See what the Savior has to say at the end of the book. He's saying nothing new. He's still identifying himself to John and to us, telling us about himself. He says in Revelation 22 and 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, the Lord in the Old Testament often said that he was the first and the last. I'll give you some references if you want to look those up, if you want to jot them down. We won't take the time to look at them now. But in Isaiah 41, verse 4, Isaiah 44, verse 6, Isaiah 40, verse 12, 48, 12, our Lord Jesus is identifying himself with that one who spoke in the Old Testament. This is the Son of God, who in the Old Testament said through the prophet Isaiah, I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm the beginning and I'm the ending. And now he gets to the last book of the Bible and he's saying the same thing. I'm Alpha. I'm Alpha. It's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega. Last letter of the Greek alphabet. He's the beginning. He's the ending. He's the whole alphabet, in fact. He's everything in between. He's Alpha. We know that the Jewish people used that word Alpha to mean those who are the chief, those who are the greatest. In our society, we often speak of those who are, let's say you have several men together, and one of them just naturally comes in and takes the lead. And we say of him, he's the alpha male. Maybe a pack of dogs. He's the alpha. What does that mean? He's the chief one. He's the leader. He's the one who's got authority. This is what the Jews meant when they used this, and this is what our Lord means when he says this, I'm the chief one. I'm the leader. I'm the greatest. I am the highest. He is the one who is the dominant one. I've known some men in my life who were very, very strong alpha males. And every leader has to be, to a certain extent, kind of an alpha male. But you know, you've met some men, and maybe some alpha women too, but they walk in the room and they just kind of take over. Right? They just take over. And it's like everybody suddenly, they know this person's in charge. This is what our Lord is saying. I'm in charge. You don't get any higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, for a little while, he stooped low. There's his state of humiliation as God's servant. Made lower than the angels. God's faithful, God's righteous servant. We talked about it in the Sunday school lesson this morning. God said in Isaiah 52 verse 13, behold, my servant. My servant. He was made low in order to save us, in order to for the suffering of death. He had to be made low. God can't die. God can't suffer. Man can't satisfy. But the God-man can both suffer and satisfy. He did suffer and he did satisfy the justice of God for all of his people. He was made low. But wait. He's Alpha. He's been exalted. He's exalted over all. He is the chief one. He's Alpha in all of his offices. He's the chief shepherd. The Bible speaks of our Lord Jesus as being the great shepherd in the covenant of grace. The good shepherd when he laid down his life for the sheep. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, when the chief shepherd shall appear. Alpha. Alpha, the greatest, the highest, none above him. That's the reason we read, every knee's going to bow to him. Every tongue's going to confess, he is the Lord. He's Alpha. That's what he said his name is. He said, my name is Alpha. I'm Alpha. You read over in the book of Colossians. In fact, go over there to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 10. Ye are complete in him. To all the children of God, hear God's word. You are complete in him. In other words, you're liberally supplied with everything you need. You lack nothing in Christ Jesus. You're justified. You're righteous before a holy God. You lack nothing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're complete in him, which is the head. He's the head. That's what Alpha means, the head. Nobody above him. He's the head. We're the body. Where the head goes, the body goes. What the head says, that's the way it is for the body. Look in chapter 1 of Colossians here. Look at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. That guy over there in Rome who dresses funny, got a hat like fish head. He's not the head of the church. He's Antichrist. I know who the head of the church is. I know who the head of the body is. That one whom God says he is, Christ Jesus. He's Alpha. He's Alpha in the church. He's Alpha in the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that he might hold first place. He's the head. Go look at Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 18. I'll start. The eyes of your understanding, Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, that is, according to the energy of his mighty power in us. Why is it that we believe? Because the energy of God is at work in our hearts. The Lord leaves you to yourself. If he leaves me to myself, we're not going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll believe on the Son of God. We'll embrace him. We'll flee to him. We'll run to him when this energy of God is at work within us. In fact, he says in verse 20, it's the same energy which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You reckon there was divine energy put forth to raise Jesus Christ from the dead? Sure was. It's going to take that kind of energy to raise you. So you can just forget about baptismal regeneration. You can forget about decisional regeneration. Well, won't you choose Jesus? Won't you make your decision for Jesus? I tell you, your choice and your will doesn't have that kind of power. Going to take resurrection power. This is not the hour of decision, your decision. We made our decision in the garden. That's right, Adam made our decision, put his fist in God's face and said, I'm not going to have you to reign over me anymore. That's it. We made our decision. Thank God. He overrules our rebellion and our stubbornness. And he doesn't leave us to ourselves. Oh God, don't leave me to myself. I'm my worst enemy. I'll die in my sins. I'll die in unbelief. I'll die in rebellion unless you put forth that same kind of power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Make that work effectual in my heart. Isn't that right?
Amen.
You know that's right. It's what the book says. I keep reading. Look at verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and had put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head, the Alpha. He's the Alpha. Who made him Alpha? God did. On what basis is this man, Christ Jesus, made Alpha? His successful work of redemption, which he finished on the cross.
Amen.
He did the work the Father gave him to do. And God said, you're Alpha. Set him at his own right hand. He's all things to the church. He's head over the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He's Alpha. He's the highest rank. You don't get any higher than He is. I tell you what, you need help in your soul, I pray for you. But you need to go to somebody who can help you. You know, when I go to a business, I like to go to small businesses and deal with the owner. Talk to somebody who's in charge. Because usually these little sales gals, you can't say to them, well, I tell you, I know the tag says $10. I'll give you $8 for it. And so, well, I can't do that. Where's the owner? Talk to the owner. Talk to the head. Let me tell you something. You need help for your poor soul? Go to the head. Go to Alpha. I'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. But I can't do anything for you other than that. Preach the gospel to you. But I know who does save poor sinners. It's Sovereign Christ. Alpha. Go to Alpha. He's the head. He's the head of all things. He's got all preeminence. He's at the right hand of God. He's the chief in honor and in dignity. And He's got a name above every name. He's Alpha and He's Omega. That's the last. That's the lowest. And in His state of humiliation, He became the lowest. God came down here and joined Himself to human flesh. What a stoop. Becoming a servant. Walking in this old vile world. Then subjecting Himself to the abuse of men. And willingly taking upon Him the indebtedness of all of His people. Actually a debt He assumed from before the foundation of the world. He had to be a lamb slain. Butchered. Blooded. Crucified. Despised and rejected of men. Scarcely recognized as a man. He says in Psalm 22, I'm a worm and no man. He's Omega. Omega. He's Alpha. And you see, He's everything from A to Z, from Alpha to Omega. He is the whole. He's everything to God. God purposed before this world began to exalt His Son. That's what God's intention's always been. Give Him a people to glorify His grace, glorify His work of redemption, and make those people to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God's purpose has always been to exalt His Son. He's everything to God. He's everything to God. He better be everything to us. Our message is not, won't you give Jesus a chance? Our message is not, why don't you try Jesus? He's all in all. Bow to Him. He's the Lord of glory. I already hear Christmas carols being sung. I like to sing them myself. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. Adore Him. Not a baby. Alpha. Alpha. Seated upon His throne. He's the greatest. He's the highest. He's not a little infant in a manger anymore. Thank God He came that way. It was through His sinlessness is evident in the fact He wasn't born of the seed of man, born of the seed of woman. But as a baby, He didn't save us. It's His bloody death that saved us. Amen. We preach His substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. Everybody's infatuated with a little baby. Well, I'll tell you what, that little baby grew up and suffered, bled and died, was buried and rose again the third day, and he's been exalted. He's the chief, he's the head, he's the king, he's Alpha. You better bow to him. You better bow to him. He's everything in the purpose of God. And he's everything to his people. He's our Savior. He's our Sovereign. He's our Sacrifice. He's our Sin Bearer. He's our Satisfier of Divine Justice for us. He's the Water of Life for us. He's the Bread of Life for us. He's our Shepherd, whom we gladly follow whithersoever He leads. He's our Teacher. He's our Commander. He's our Foundation upon which we build all of our hopes for heaven and eternity. He's the rock upon which we stand. He's our refuge from the storms of life. He's our righteousness. He's our life. He's our way. He's our portion. He's our freedom. He's our wisdom. He's our shield. He's our strength. He's our song. He's the horn of our salvation. He's our life. He's our resurrection. He's our ladder to heaven. He's our all in all. He's everything to God's people. Go back to Revelation 1. So this is how John is introduced to him, at least in this setting. The Savior says this. He's writing this letter, and then he says to these saints, he says in verse number 10, he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." That's the title of the message, "The Voice from Behind." "And the voice said again, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last.'" And the voice said, "What thou seest, write in a book, send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." And then John said, "I turned to see the voice that spake with me." Literally, I was turned, because then it says, "And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and I saw somebody standing in the middle of them." First thing he says, though, is, "I heard a voice." Heard a voice. He heard the voice, and then being turned, he saw a glorious sight. This is the way, if I can make an application of this, this is the way that saving grace comes to us. We hear, and then we see. We hear the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is His Word. We hear His Word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. See, John saw this glorious Redeemer. But he saw Him upon hearing the voice of Him. You hear, then you believe. The voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord got the attention of Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Why, they wouldn't have stopped running except that they heard the voice. The voice of the Lord came to them in the cool of the day, not in the heat of the day, not in wrath, not in judgment, but in mercy, in grace. But they heard the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. You read Psalm 29, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters." The voice of the Lord, that thunder, You know, when Israel, they heard the voice of God, it came to them like thunder. Like thunder. I was preaching somewhere, I can't remember where it was. And I preached on this very thing, the voice of the Lord, not from this passage, but from another passage, talking about the voice of the Lord being like thunder, and all of a sudden started thundering outside. And we, after the service was over, somebody said, "That's the voice of the Lord. You just preached to us about the voice of the Lord. It's powerful." In fact, it says in Psalm 29, verse 4, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." John said, "I heard his voice. I heard this voice." I tell you, it was an awakening voice. It was a voice that got his attention. And if we're going to embrace this gospel of God's grace, the Lord has got to speak to us with a voice that grabs our attention. Otherwise, we won't listen. We're not going to listen to the mere voice of a man. It's going to take the voice of God. Now, I do believe from the scriptures that God has a general call. He speaks in a general voice through His Word, by His preachers, through providence. But we always resist that. It's like Stephen said to the Jews there in the book of Acts, when he was preaching to them that sermon that resulted in his martyrdom. He said, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." The general call of the gospel. Many are called, few are chosen. What the Lord Jesus said. Proverbs chapter 1, God says, "Because I called and you refused." He says, "One of these days you're going to call, I'm not going to hear you." What kind of call did God put forth? The general call that comes forth from the Word, comes forth from the lips of His servants. Of this much you may be certain. Nobody will ever believe the gospel until the voice comes to you like it came to John, like the sound of a trumpet in your soul. And then that voice has such effectual power, you'll be turned. And then you'll see His glory. Then you'll see His beauty. That's exactly what happened to John. And being turned, he saw this voice behind him. Oh, for the effectual call of grace. Let me give you one more passage. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. May Alpha speak to us tonight. Speak to you and speak to me, and I believe He has already. John chapter 5. Look at verse 19. This is after the healing of the man who had been lame for 38 years. The Lord healed him on the Sabbath day. Told him to rise, take up his bed and walk. Immediately the man was made whole. It was on the Sabbath day. The Jews were greatly offended, as we know, because we've studied this. They got all upset with the Savior because He said in verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work." And therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but had also said God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. And then the Savior said this. Then I'll just begin in verse 19. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." He speaks this as that servant of Jehovah. "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that, what's the order, heareth my word, hears the voice, and believeth on him that sent me. That's faith, which is sight, seeing the Lord, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is past, is already past. Hey, I tell you, when you're turned, you're made alive. So you can see. Dead man can't see. You know who can see? A live man. Somebody's been given sight. Been given life. Is passed from death unto life. Read on, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. That's what happened to you. You heard the voice of the Son of God. It came to you in power. His voice spoke, and as he spoke that day in John chapter 11, said, Lazarus, come forth. He spoke to you, come forth. Come forth. Called you by name because he knows his sheep by name. Somebody said that passage in John chapter 11. It's a good thing the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. If he just said, dead, come forth, everybody in the whole cemetery had been raised from the dead. Well, he certainly has that kind of power. But he calls his sheep one by one by name. To hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear shall live. Verse 26. For the Father hath life in himself. So hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also. Because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. But the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And now John goes all the way to the end. That final day of resurrection, and shall come forth everybody, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Everything that the wicked man does, everything that the man who dies in unbelief, everything that he has done is nothing but wickedness. May brag on their works when they get to the judgment, but the Lord says, you're just workers of iniquity. All those things that you did under the name of religion, you're just workers of iniquity. Workers of iniquity. Oh, the voice from behind. Oh, voice from behind, speak to me. Speak to you, and if he speaks to us, he'll turn us, and we'll listen. My sheep, wasn't that words in John 10:27? My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. They follow me. Let's sing close.